and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
Would you take your Bible at this time and turn with us to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and if you're a guest with us today, we are journeying through the book of Acts. We are in the middle of the book in Acts chapter 18. I want to say thank you to Pastor Tim Acoangeli, who preached last week and concluded chapter 17 on one of my favorite texts to preach out of, and he got the privilege of preaching because I was gone, where Paul was able to encounter and have a discussion and share with those in Athens there on Mars Hill about this unknown God, the one that they were seeking for, that they did not know. And yet, as we come to the end of chapter 17, after Paul shared with them about this God that through Christ had loved the world and could redeem even them, I want to remind you that those intellectuals, those educated, those philosophers came to one opinion. It says that most of them in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection, this is chapter 17, of the dead, some mocked, others said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." And in verse 34, it says, a few believed, some believed. For the most part, those intellectuals and educated and philosophers of their day had the same attitude that most in our world today have, who've been educated to the point of coming to believe that their education and what they know about this world surpasses the knowledge of Scripture and what God has revealed through His Son, and that is that Christianity is something that's to be scoffed at, something that's not real, something not important. Now, if you were Paul at that point, I don't know what you would do. I want us to take a moment before I begin reading chapter 18 this morning. I want us to reflect for just a little bit. The Apostle Paul has begun what we call his missionary journeys. And his life for the last several months has consisted of this: going into a city, preaching the gospel, going to the synagogues, preaching the gospel, loving the people enough to share the gospel with them, and they would run him out of town, beat him if they could, stone him. He would leave that city, go to the next city, and the Jews would get in an uproar. They would drag him sometimes outside the city or run him out, or he'd have to slip out in the middle of the night, time after time after time. And now some months have elapsed, several months. And he's in Athens, and he evidently feels like this is a crowd that will hear me, and they do hear him, but then they mock at this thing of the gospel. I wonder how we would feel. Sometimes when we read about the Apostle Paul, we have this opinion, and we think that he must have never grown discouraged. I believe he might have had a little discouragement at that point, don't you? I believe that in his flesh, he probably was wondering what in the world is going on with this thing called the gospel. I'm committed to it, and I'm committed to preaching it, but things are not going as well as they should. And yet, in spite of that, Paul leaves Athens, and we pick up, he goes to Corinth. And if Athens was bad, Corinth was going to be nothing more than an epicenter of sin. Because when we see what Corinth is like in a moment, we will see not just the educated, not just philosophers, not those who seem to think that they know all about life, but in Corinth we find those who live nothing but a life of debauchery, far away from God, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But Paul leaves Athens, it says in chapter 18, and we pick up there in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. Let me just stop there and pause for just a moment and express to you a little bit about the city of Corinth. Corinth was a leading city, Greek city. It was important. It was an important city. It was the route that most people made if they went anywhere in Greece, the travelers, the sailors. It was a commercial city. It was a political city. It contained every opportunity for sin. As a matter of fact, Corinth would have been a picture of maybe Las Vegas today or Los Angeles today or New York City today. But I have to say, probably even more so than what we're seeing today, if you read what we read about Corinth. Because of the multitudes of people that would come into the city of Corinth, not only was there opportunity for sin, but there was a hill in Corinth where they had erected not just a statue, but they had a temple for Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And there was at least 1,000 prostitutes who every night would leave that temple. And it was their duty and their responsibility to please their God by going into the city and selling themselves and giving themselves to those men, women that would travel coming through Corinth. Corinth was an immoral place. Paul has entered into the center of immorality. As a matter of fact, still today, it has been recorded that if you were known during this time as a Corinthian, that you were known to be the most immoral person in the country because you were a Corinthian. To live like a Corinthian meant that you had no morals. Nothing mattered. You could do what you wanted to do. Please yourself. Sound familiar? Sort of sounds like today's world, does it not? And now Paul enters into Corinth. He leaves Athens. He enters into Corinth. And as he does, the Bible says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and Paul came to them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Paul had one message. That was that Jesus was the Christ. Church, I want to say something to us here. It would be so easy for me to stop here. We have but one message. And the only message that we have for a world that is lost is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the only hope. Everywhere Paul went, his message never changed. It never changed. It was always that Jesus was the Christ. The only message he could offer was that Jesus was the Christ. And again, he goes and he preaches that Jesus is Christ. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed those Jews, the Bible says Paul shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So he departed there. He entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in a vision by night, do not be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with you. No man shall set on you to harm you, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among the Corinthians, among them. There's a lot in this text this morning. I want to pull out, though, for us, I hope, just four or five things, actually four nuggets, four truths that I think we need to consider today that God has laid upon my heart as I've studied this text that I hope will be help to you. As we think about Paul entering Corinth, there are several things in this text and in this encounter that Paul had with the Corinthians that are vital to us, I believe. And the first one is one that we know, but I think we may forget about it as we live our daily lives from one day to the next, and that is this. The first thing that I want us to remember is this. Everybody, no matter who they are or how far they might be in sin, everybody needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Everybody. Everybody. Why do I say that? I say that because of the lives that the Corinthians live. Now, church, I'm going to say some things to you this morning that you may not appreciate, but I hope that you will. We as Christians have gotten so far away from what God looks at as evangelism and reaching a world that's lost because we have become too disassociated from lost people. Now, don't misunderstand me. We should not live our lives by mingling, having, and doing the same things that lost people do. But we should be in association with people that are lost. I mean people that we would say are so far lost that you don't know if they'll ever have a hope of coming to Christ. But we ought to be going to those people, taking the gospel to them. I can only imagine in my mind how many of those prostitutes in Corinth could have heard the gospel through Paul. You say, well, they probably didn't. They probably did. They probably did. I wonder how many of those immoral leaders and city people Paul had the opportunity to share Christ with. My point is this. We are not doing what God has called us to do. We want to share the gospel and be with people that we're comfortable with. Would you say amen to that? We don't want to go in those uncomfortable zones to share the gospel. We're afraid of those kinds of people anymore. Listen, sin is sin, and sin is sin in any degree. Matter of fact, I think the best thing that God could do for most of us is to take us out of our comfort zones and put us in situations where we are forced to be able to share the good news with people when we feel so uncomfortable, people that we think aren't listening. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Paul had shared with the intellectual folks. You say, I don't mind sitting down with an intellectual and educated person because most of them are pretty civil. But man, don't make me sit down with that guy that, I know of his lifestyle and I know what he does and I don't want to be, does he not need the gospel too? Who's going to tell him if we don't tell him, if you don't tell him, or if you don't tell her? What about that prostitute? What about that person that is the drug addict? What about that person that may be even selling the drugs? What about that person that you know? You say, but they're too far gone. That's what they would have said about every Corinthian. Every one of them. And yet we're going to see later that many believed. I just want to stress this before we go further. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Paul knew that. He left Athens. He went to Corinth, and he preached Jesus to them. There's a second point that I want to point out to you in this text that meant, I think of all that the Lord impressed upon my heart for me. You see, sometimes you think that when a preacher preaches, he's just preaching. No, no. When we're studying and preparing, God really works on us. And the one thing that I took another point out of this text that is so helpful to me is this. We need to learn to be thankful and appreciate Christian friends. The blessing of Christian friendship. You say, Pastor, where did you find? That's not in that text. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Here is Paul. He's left Athens. He's by himself at this point, to our knowledge. He goes to Corinth, and he enters into Corinth, and he went to the synagogue. That's what Paul always did. And evidently, in the synagogue, in verse 2 and verse 3, he met a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, we don't know everything about Aquila and Priscilla, but we do know this if you study the Scriptures. If you study the Scriptures, you'll read that they became some of Paul's choicest friends in ministry. He mentions them at least five other occasions in other texts, in other writings that he wrote. He found them. They had the same occupation. That word, they were tent makers, or they worked with leather. Some translations say they were leather workers. But he found them, I believe, in the synagogue. Now, again, I can't prove this. There are some theologians that believe that even in the synagogues that people segregated themselves or they separated themselves to where there were all the tent makers would sit in one section and those who did this trade would sit in another section and those who did this trade would sort of like Baptist folks. They come in and mark their seat in the synagogue and put their book down or claim that seat and claim that pew. And they sit around people that they thought were familiar, people that they could identify with. Well, Paul found this couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They were from Rome. The Bible tells us that. Most theologians believe that they were already Christian, that while in Rome, they were evangelized somehow or another and were Christian because there's no record of them making an expression or any kind of a commitment to Christ or being baptized, that it's just insinuated that they were already Christian people, that they had come to faith in Christ somehow or another, and now they are there in Corinth. And here is Paul, no doubt tired, and no doubt weary, and no doubt lonely, and no doubt discouraged, and he meets a Priscilla and an Aquila, and they encourage him. They work together. They serve together. They get to know each other. And for at least a year and a half, they knew each other as they worked together. And you read in this text how much they meant. And if you don't, read the other text. As a matter of fact, one of the Gospels, or one of the New Testament books, said that they came to the point where they risked their life for Paul. They had gotten so close that they were willing to die for him. Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying today that you and I take for granted some of the most precious gifts God gives us, and that's the Christian friends around us that are willing to sacrifice and encourage and help us in this journey called life. And if you don't have those folks, you don't know what you're missing. As a matter of fact, that may be why life is so hard for some people. We need Christian friends. And let me just ask you this question. If I were to ask you, who are those few people in your life, Christian friends that you know, that you can trust, that you know that they're going to be there with you, who are they? And then here's my biggest question. When's the last time you thanked them for being a part of your life? I get in trouble. I stay in trouble when I start this, but that's okay. Did you know I still am thankful for an old man like Tom Connor? I say that with joy, not because, you know, I thank God for him. And I don't want to miss the opportunity to make my life real and to say to you, I thank God for Christian friends like that. I thank God for younger Christian friends like a Lucas Setzler. Lucas didn't know I was going to call his name. But I thank God that I don't know what it is, if I could think of anything that I ever needed. I believe that Lucas would be there. Don't take for granted the gift that God has given you in your life of people who know the same God that you know, who's experienced the same new birth that you've experienced, who's had their sins forgiven, who understands the grace of God, who understands what it's like to try to live for God and live in a world that can be so discouraging and so defeating, and when you need them, they are there. Thank God for Christians. Paul loved Aquila and Priscilla, and they loved him. They walked together, and they served together in ministry. I have a friend here from Kentucky today, big, tall, bald-headed. If you haven't met him, you've seen him. He's sitting somewhere back there. Jeff, I thank God for you. I'm glad he's here on this day so that I can mention his name publicly to you as a Christian friend. You say, Pastor, you're just getting emotional. No, we fail to get emotional enough. We ought to be so moved by God if he has put in our lives people that will help us to walk with him, people who will encourage us when we're discouraged, people who will lift us up when we're falling, and people who care. Who is that in your life? Who is that? And I'm going to challenge you now. If they're here today, before you leave here today, you say, Pastor, don't make me feel uncomfortable. Then it's your own fault if you feel uncomfortable. I don't feel uncomfortable telling you about my friends. And if I could, I'd go back there and hug even Tom Connor right now. Here's why. We ought to thank God for those gifts he's given us. And before you leave here today, let your Christianity be real. Let this service mean something to you. A little bit ago, we prayed, God, help me to understand and know what you want to do. Don't let that person leave without thanking them. Not for a deed done. No, just for being who they are in your life. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody ought to be thankful for Christian friendship. Thirdly, we need to see in this text, this is especially for those, if you're here and you do not know yet know Christ, for us as well, but especially for you, that is our personal responsibility that is attached to the gospel. Paul preaches to the Jews. You read about it in verses 4, 5, and 6. in this text. He preaches that Jesus is the Christ. They get upset. They oppose him. The scripture says they opposed Paul. Paul shook off his garment as a symbolic act. Jesus told his disciples, if you go to a house and they don't receive it, dust off your feet and go to the next house. You remember that? Well, Paul shakes off his cloak to those Jews and he says this to them, your blood be upon your own head. I am free from your blood. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying that when the gospel is presented to us, we have a responsibility to the gospel. We cannot be freed from that. Paul knew that they were now responsible for how they would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've heard the gospel and you've not responded adequately according to the Spirit of God drawing you in your life to receive the gospel, Paul is saying to you, you are responsible for your own consequences of judgment. You. There's a responsibility attached to the gospel. Now, please hear me, church members. Please hear me, Christians, today. I'm not responsible for how people respond to the gospel. I'm responsible to share the gospel with them, to live it out, to love them, to point them to the Jesus that I know, and to share the clear gospel with them. But once I do, it is their responsibility to respond. They have a personal responsibility to the gospel. There are some people today who tend to think that they ought to be able to persuade people or force people to the gospel. No, when Paul is persuading, he's just sharing them. He's trying to reveal to them the truth that Jesus, this is really the Christ. And what you do with him is up to you. You have to decide what you do with this Christ. And I wish that we could come to the point as believers that when we meet unbelievers, as we encounter them in our daily lives, that we would just have enough courage to be able to share with them what Christ has done in our lives and who this Jesus is, and to point them to him and let them know that he loves them and they need to respond to him, but it's up to them how they respond to him. Yesterday, as I conducted the funeral for Rich St. Bernard, I recognized, and I didn't share the gospel because of this, I try to share the gospel to every funeral I do. There were over 200 people, probably closer to 250 people in that funeral chapel. People were standing. Chapel was full. The seats were full. When we got to the close of that, I wanted to make sure that people understood that we can have a victory over death through Jesus Christ, that he made a way for us. And I clearly stated to those folks there, whether they were Harley riders or family, clearly stated to them that Jesus came and he died so that we could have salvation and overcome death, physical death, and be given eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I said to them this, had nothing to do with the scripture, although the scripture supports it. I said, what you do with that is your opinion. It's your decision. You have the right to do what you wish to do, but you are now, and I didn't say this to them, but what was I was inferring is this, you're now responsible for what you do with Christ. I don't know when you first heard the gospel. I remember when I did. As a 15-year-old, I remember hearing the gospel. I didn't know this theological stuff today, Zach, that I know. I didn't know some of the things that I knew now, but I know that the pastor that shared the gospel with me made it very clear. Roy, I've shared with you about the love of Jesus. And God loves you, and he has died for you, and he wants to make you his child. You're responsible for how you receive that or reject that. He did that in such a loving way, and I thought about that all night long until the next morning, when by faith I received the grace of God in my life. I thought about that. Couldn't get it off my mind. You see, the people that we share the gospel with, that we tend to think aren't listening, they are listening. And if we share the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust that there's power in the gospel, God can take that in their hearts. Then the responsibility is up to them. Everybody has a personal responsibility when the gospel is shared. There's a fourth thing, and I'm going to be through, and that is this. Not only is there a personal responsibility attached to the gospel where Paul said, your blood be on your own heads. In verse 10, actually, I'll back up in verse 9, the Lord speaks to Paul. He has this vision, and he tells Paul to be brave, not to worry. Go ahead and speak, for he's going to be with him. Nobody's going to hurt him. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city. Here's what I want us to see. There are always people ready to receive the gospel. Now, let me add to that, okay? The Lord says to Paul, I have much people in this sinful city. How much people among all of these, there are people ready to receive the gospel. Why? Was it because they were special? No. It had nothing to do with them being special. It had to do with the fact that God had prepared their hearts to hear the message of the gospel. If you read the New Testament and if you read what the Bible teaches us, God Himself had evidently been preparing by His Holy Spirit those people to hear the clear message of the gospel. They were waiting for a messenger, and Paul was going to be that messenger. And God said, Paul, don't be afraid to speak. Speak the truth. Speak to them. Nobody's going to harm you, because here's the deal, Paul. You're speaking this because I'm already working in his heart and her heart and that life and this life. And when you speak it, they're going to understand and they're going to receive the gospel, because I have, by my Holy Spirit, given them complete discernment of what is truth. Now, here's what I want to encourage us in, folks. Listen, here's the thing. And I get really frustrated at people that want to be selective in their evangelism, who they're going to talk with. I get frustrated with people that think they know who is and who is not a Christian. How do you know? Until you've talked to them. You see, we don't know who those people are. Only God does. Only God knows who those people are. God knew. Paul didn't have a clue who those people were. God just said to Paul, Paul, I've got a lot of people in Corinth that are going to be ready to receive the word. You preach it. He didn't know who they were, which meant he had to suppose that everybody was lost. He had to suppose that everybody needed the gospel. So everywhere he went, he preached. And as he preached the gospel, as he shared the gospel, as he lived the gospel, people responded. And you can read about households responding and being saved and baptized. Our challenge is this, folks. Listen, let's not be selective in our evangelism. You may think you know. You may not know. Make sure that we let people around us know how much God loves them, how Christ died for them. And you'll never, ever, ever be shocked. It won't be shocking when that person says, you know, I've been waiting a long time for somebody to share this with me. I've never heard that. For me as a pastor today, still, after all of these years of ministry, I think it shouldn't shock me, but it's amazing at times when I'll share the gospel with somebody and they'll say to me, I've never heard that before. I believe that. Can you tell me more? And it turns out that they're ready to receive what God is offering them in salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. I never will forget the first time that happened to me as a pastor. It was in West Kentucky. It was at Liberty Baptist Church. He was a man been to church all of his life. And he came to me and he said, you know, I don't know that I've ever heard that before. I know he'd heard it here, but he hadn't heard it here. And the reason he hadn't heard it here was the Spirit of God at work in his life. He was not attentive, but the Spirit of God had put it in his life. Please understand, we have people who need to hear the gospel. So let's summarize this morning, and then we're going to close. Everybody needs to hear the gospel, no matter how bad you think they are, no matter how deep they are in sin. They need to hear about the love of Jesus. Would you agree? We need to be thankful for our Christian friends. And before you leave here today, if that person is here, you ought to thank them. You ought to go to them and say, I just want to thank you and give glory to God that He can work through someone like you to encourage me and to help me. Everybody ought to be thankful for our Christian friends. We need to know that we are personally responsible for what we will do with the gospel when it's shared with us. If you're here without Jesus Christ today, I want you to know, you've heard the gospel. Christ loves you. Christ died for you. He wants to give you life, eternal life, and now you're personally responsible for what you will do with that. Will you receive it? Will you allow God to do His work in your life? Will you trust Him? Because if you will, if He's prepared your heart, and I believe you wouldn't be if you hadn't prepared your heart for a message like this, if you will receive that into your life by faith, knowing that it's the Spirit of God, you wouldn't even think of it otherwise. Guess what? Today, you can be born again. You can be given new life. You can become a child of God, not by any of your own doing, but all by God's doing, as you trust Him.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.